So I appreciate you guys coming this morning. I know it's kind of interesting to wake up and to think about if you should go to church and to think about why you go to church and if it makes a difference if you go to church. And I know you guys had to weigh all that out this morning. For me, it's a little bit different because I've prepared a message. So there's this wrestle of, okay, did God actually give me this message or didn't he? You know, and so that's part of why I wanted to have church, is because it's like, well, I feel like God gave me something, and so I want to go and give it to whoever comes. But then also, I think for all of us, probably one of the things we weighed out was, do I believe that God's going to speak to me today? And that's part of it. I realize the whole service isn't just the message. There's the fellowship and the worship and stuff too. But for the message part of it, I think that's one of the things we think through is, do I really believe that this will make a difference in my life? And so I'm going to go ahead and just deliver my message in faith that this is for somebody. So one of you out there, it's your fault that we're here today. God wants to say something to you. But I hope we can just sit and listen and just believe that God has something for us and that somehow this will make a difference in our lives. And so we're in our Disciple the Heart series, and I think we're going to do a couple more after this. And today I want to talk about reproducing our lives. Basically, the idea would be that when you become a Christian and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that God starts changing your life, and there are certain benefits to that. You start growing. First of all, you get eternal life, and that's a pretty big benefit, but you start having more victory over sin, and you're growing, and hopefully you're becoming more and more like Jesus. That's part of discipleship, part of the growth process. And so God's at work in your life, but also God wants to work through your life. God wants to change you and grow you and make a difference in your life, but he also wants to work through you to impact other people's life. And that's an example we see in Scripture. As people became Christians, pretty quickly they were already telling other people about Jesus, telling other people what he had done for them. And so that's one of the things that is just a natural part of being a Christian, is that we would reproduce, that God would multiply our lives, not just do a work in us, but do a work through us. And so this morning, this is the thing I want us to focus on, the thing we can walk away with, is that God wants to save the world. And then focus on this second part here. God is making his appeal to the world through us. Not just through the evangelists in the room, but through each of us. God's making his appeal to the world through us. And so let's just pray and ask God to use this time here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. And I thank you that you gave us this beautiful snow. And what a wonderful change in El Paso. And God, I pray you would just keep people safe as they're out and about and doing their thing. And God, I pray that you would just minister to us here today. And that God, we would really meet with you, not just meet together, but that we would meet with you. And so we pray that you would speak to us, and we just invite you to touch our lives here this morning. God, we want to invite you to change the course of our lives, that being here today will have made a difference in our lives. And so we pray that you would do that, and that's not from the power of my message or something. That's got to be from the power of your Spirit. So we pray that you would move powerfully here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about the topic of just what issues bother people. I use the word bother, but I think bother and passion are related. So when we're bothered by something, we have to get bothered by it enough that we're actually stirred into action. And so we become passionate about the things that really bother us. And so I was thinking, just what bothers people enough just in the world that they actually are stirred into action? And so I was just thinking about Facebook and the things that people post on Facebook. And so I just went through my feed and looked at things that people were bothered by. And so in my feed, there were people who were upset about Muslims. There were people who were upset about other people calling Christmas Xmas or saying Happy Holidays instead of saying Merry Christmas. This was like a week ago. People who were upset about abortion. People who were upset about taxes and the national debt. There were some nurses who had posted about nurses being underappreciated, and some people who were concerned that soldiers were underappreciated, and some people who were concerned that policemen were underappreciated. And there were people who were concerned that other people wanted to take their guns away or make them register their guns or whatever. There were people who didn't like President Obama very much, and were upset about various political issues, and there were people who were upset about the foster care system and were trying to encourage other people to adopt. And, well, that's kind of interesting. These are things that were on people's heart that they wanted to post about. And there were the kind of normal Facebook posts, obviously, you know, here's what I had for dinner, and here's what I want to fix next week, and here's a picture of my beautiful children, and all those things. But these were the posts where it seemed like someone was bothered by an issue enough that they wanted to say something, they wanted to stand up for something, they wanted to change people's views on something. And so I'm not a big proponent of all those issues. Some of those things I look at and I'm like, yeah, that's really important, and others are like, eh, whatever. But when I see those things, I see that people are upset about something. There's so many other issues, right? You know, we see commercials for kids with cleft palates or people who have some disease, and it's a disease that, you know, 1 in 10 million people get, and so there's no money in it, no research, and you know, it's a terrible situation, and people try to raise awareness for different things. And so all these things are being posted, and for me, I have this reaction of a little bit of a calloused reaction, a little bit of a, I don't want to hear your problem, or I don't want to hear this thing you're passionate about, because there are so many things that we're passionate about, and so many of them are good things, and I get a little overwhelmed, and so my initial response is shields up. I don't want to be stirred in my heart by another thing. And yet I see that there's a need for me to figure out what it is that I want to live for. To live meaningfully, I want to figure out what's worth giving my life to. And so I have this need in my life of figuring out what's important, what I should be bothered by, and what I should be passionate about. And I see in me this desire to, like, I don't want to be overwhelmed. And so there's this balance thing that has to go on. So as I was thinking about this topic, I thought, well, you know, the thing that, the way to focus that attention, I would propose is this. One of two things. Really, both things. But the first one would be, is there something that God has really put on your heart? So, for example, if you're a parent and your child gets killed by a drunk driver, that might be something that God puts on your heart. And so you join up with Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and you campaign for that, and you try to raise awareness. And I look at that, and it's like, okay, that's really valuable. That's good. That's something that God has led you in. And then I think the other thing that would be important to give our time to would be the most important thing. And so if we could figure out, of all these issues, what's really critical, what's the most important thing, and then I think, well, we want to make sure that we don't neglect that. So we want to do the most important thing, but we also want to do other things that God puts in our heart so that we're not just all focused on the most important thing and neglect all cancer research and all research into terrible diseases. And, you know, we need to do all these other things as well. As people are led, they reach out and impact all these different areas. But we want to make sure that we don't neglect the most important thing. And so I want to share with you what I'm bothered by and what I think is the most important thing. So this is an issue that bothers me. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." To me, that's troubling. That's a very troubling picture that Jesus paints there of this judgment day where God's just separating people like a shepherd would separate the goats from the sheep. And I look at that and I think it's terrible. And I don't really tend to see people that way. I don't know that most of us do. I tend to see people more on a spectrum. You know, it's like, well, this person's doing really poorly and this person's doing really well and this one's kind of in the middle and this one's a little bit better than that one. And it's really easy to see people that way. And so So when they're up in heaven or whatever, they're going through this judgment, and God's just saying, kind of in or out, sheep or goat, into heaven or eternal punishment. That's very mind-boggling to me. And I think, okay, if I understand this as it's presented, and it seems pretty clear. I mean, it seems you don't need a doctorate in biblical studies or something to understand this. It seems to be pretty basic. But if I understand that correctly, that's a troubling thing. And I think, man, if there's anything I could do to make a difference in that, then that would be the most important thing I could give my life to. But because this is so extreme and so foreign to my normal way of thinking, let me just share a couple other verses that Jesus said, just to make sure that I'm interpreting this right. In Matthew 13, Jesus gave another example. He said, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And so as we had the sheep and the goats, here we have the crops and we have the weeds. And they're being separated out by those who are righteous and those who do evil. And the one group goes to heaven and they shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the other is thrown into the fiery furnace, whether it be weeping and gnashing of teeth, whatever that means to you, literally, if that's hell or not, I don't think matters that much, as it doesn't sound like a fun place to be. A few verses later, he gives another illustration. He says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and there they sat down, and they collected the good fish in the baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, I don't know how to interpret that differently. It just seems so black and white that people are just, they're just tossed one way or the other. And so when I think about us as people, it puts us in one of two camps. One camp would be where we're not quite sure what's going to happen on that day. And we look at that and we're like, oh, I hope I'm not a bad fish. I hope I'm not one of the weeds. And I would propose, if that's the spot you're in, where you don't know what's going to happen on that day, that's your most important issue in the world. There is nothing more important for you to figure out than what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Man, I mean, there are a lot of things to give your life to, but for you, that's the most important thing to figure out. And then for others who know what's going to happen on that day, and you know you've been forgiven, and we'll talk about that in a second, but for you guys, where does that leave you? Is it like, whew, I made it. Well, good, I don't need to be worried about this. You know, should that be our response? Like little kids with cleft palates. You know, when you see a commercial for that or something, are you like, whew, I don't have a cleft palate. Guess I don't have to worry about it. No, that's cold, right? I don't have cancer. Not my problem. No, that's callous. No, we hear these things. It's like either I've got to help or I wish I could help, but it's like somebody ought to do something about this. And so for those of you who aren't sure what's going to happen, your mission should be to figure out which you are, a sheep or a goat, a weed or a crop. For those of you who know you're going to heaven, your mission should be to help people cross over from hell to heaven, from the wrong path to the right path. And so this is kind of our main passage this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Let's just work our way through it. It says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled. If you think of the word reconciled, It's not a word we use a lot, maybe, but if you think of maybe getting in a fight with someone, maybe with your best friend, and you have this big blow-up, shouting match fight, and then at some point you're like, well, this relationship's really important to me. We need to fix things. That's getting things reconciled, right? You reconcile your differences. You figure out how you can be in a peaceful relationship again. And so it's saying that God reconciled us to himself. God fixed this problem that we had with him through Jesus, through Christ. So what's going on there is that who you are is really important. Not so much how you act. So for example, if the goat wants to go to heaven, can it just be a really good goat? I'm going to try to be a better goat. I'm going to be a really good goat, and then I'll go to heaven. Well, no. He's a goat. The goats go to hell. He needs to be a sheep. The sheep are the ones that go to heaven. Can a weed be a really good weed? Well, no. It needs to be wheat. It needs to be something valuable. It can't just be a better weed. Can the bad fish be a good fish? I guess it depends on how they're separating. For me, I don't like fish. They're all bad fish. So probably a good thing I'm not God. But I think it's the same thing. It's talking about types of fish. Well, there are the type of fish that are valuable that you eat and that you can sell on the market. And then there are types of fish that are too bony or they taste bad. Or they, I don't know, I think of a puffer fish. It's like, even though I know they're supposed to be a delicacy, but it's like back in that day, I think you'd probably just throw that fish back in. Or put it on a shelf and think, wow, what a cool-looking fish. But you don't eat it. And so it's the same thing. It's either you're the good type of fish or you're not. So God reconciled us to himself, not by fixing us up a little bit and helping us behave better, but he helped us cross from death to life. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is they don't have to stand in judgment for their own sins. Because Jesus has already paid for those sins. They put their faith in Jesus Christ to deal with those sins. And that's what it says here in this verse. It says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. That's the key. That's what needs to happen. So you need to be in that place where your identity changes. You go from being a goat to a sheep. And it's better to be a bad sheep than a good goat. It's all about the transition of who you are. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, a son of God or a daughter of God. And as his child, he puts a stamp of ownership on you. And there's no going back. You've crossed from death to life. And so that's the key. God reconciled us to himself. God brought peace in our relationship with him through Jesus, through what Jesus did on the cross in paying for our sins. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry, the job, the role, the calling of reconciling people to himself. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, so when we look at those verses on hell, heaven and hell, and God sorting people on judgment, and that's troubling. I hope that's troubling. And I hope you're stirred and you're like, oh, that's terrible. Somebody should do something about that. I think God's response would be, yeah, you're right. You should do something about that. God gave us the message of reconciliation. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative, right? It's someone who goes to another country and maybe represents the interests of the United States. They're basically going and acting on behalf of our country or acting on behalf of our president, our people, our desires. It's the same thing here. We're Christ's ambassadors. Jesus isn't here physically. We're here acting as his representative, acting on his behalf, in his place, almost as if we are him. That's what an ambassador is, and that's what an ambassador does. It says, as though God were making his appeal through us, and that's what I want to focus on, that God would be making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal to the world through us. God doesn't desire to send people to hell. In 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." If those verses before bother you, they should. They bother God. He doesn't want that. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We think, oh, well, that's not loving. That's not loving that God would send people to hell, that God would separate people this way. And Romans 5:8 says, the demonstration of God's love is that he sent Jesus to die in our place when we didn't deserve it. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the demonstration of his love. He doesn't want people to go to hell, and he made a way for people not to go to hell. He made an easy path for people not to go to hell. And so when I think about these things, I think this is the most important thing in the world. What in the world could be more important than this? And I think we ought to all throw our lives at this. I remember one time I was talking to someone about some things like this, and there was this lady who was listening to me, and she was really good-hearted, and she loves Jesus. But she heard me saying things like this, and she's like, "Oh, well, that's because you're a pastor." I thought, wow, that's weird. Because it's like, anybody that's passionate about something, they always think it's the most important thing. You know, they're passionate about nutrition and they're posting all the time and trying to make you feel guilty. But to them, it's like, you know, it's the most important thing, and they're trying to win all these converts. And when someone's really passionate about, I know a policeman who's very passionate about how policemen are treated. He's just always posting stuff and he's trying to change things, right? Almost like this is the most important thing, but to me it's like, well, this isn't the most important thing. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. So maybe it's just me, but I look at it, it's like, what in the world could be more important than help people change from being a goat to a sheep, to change their eternal destiny? I think this is the most important thing in the world. And so that's a lot to chew on. I want to give us just a few things to think about this morning in relationship to how you can start steering your life in that direction where you're giving yourself to this mission. And so the first one is just to join with others on a mission to reach the world. When we think about telling people this message, that's a lot of pressure, and we probably feel like, oh, I could never do that, and I'm not qualified, and I don't have the gifts to do that. I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no evangelist. And you're right. You can't do it. Just like if you said, oh, I'm really bothered by drunk driving, and I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to stop all the drunk drivers. You'd be like, well, you can't do that. You can't. It's too big. You need to join with others. And not only that, but you're not gifted to do that. Maybe you're the passionate spokesman type person and you can go do that, but you may not be the administrative type person. And maybe you care, but you're not like the compassionate, like, I'm going to sit in the room with someone who just lost their kid and hug them and hold them. And, you know, different people have different gifts and different roles. You can't do them all. You need to do your part. And 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And this is talking about the church. But he's using the example of a human body. He says, the body's not made up of one part, but of many. "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" We'll continue this passage in just a second. Let's go back to that first verse there. The body is not made up of one part, but many. The church, the group of people who worship God, is not made up of just one part, but many different parts. And we have many different gifts. And so we need to realize, I can't do everything. I can only do my part. Maybe I can do some other parts, but I might have certain things that I'm really good at. So generally the topic of this message is evangelism. And so we were talking about this, Kathleen and I, And sometimes it's a little tricky to fill up our speaking schedule with the holidays and stuff, and I go back and forth between the two churches each week. And this week was kind of challenging. And thinking, okay, well, who else could speak on evangelism? And it's like, well, you know, Troy could, but he's super busy right now, or Mark could, or Tom could, or, you know, there are different people who are kind of gifted evangelists, but not everybody. And so I was weighing out, it's like, well, who should speak on this topic? And as I prayed about it and thought about it, it's like, I think God wants me to speak on this. And so Kathleen and I were talking about it, and at one point, I don't know, maybe 10 days ago or so, she said, so who's speaking on evangelism? I'm like, well, I think I am. It's like, oh, okay. And then like the next day she asked again, like, okay, now tell me again, who's speaking on evangelism? I'm like, me. And she's like, oh, wow. Like, that's like going to be the stupidest thing you ever did, you know? And she didn't say that, but it kind of had that flavor, like, why in the world would you speak on this? Because I'm not an evangelist. And that's okay. I don't have to do all the different parts. You know, and part of me is a little offended because it's like, okay, I gave up my career to do this. I moved to Fort Collins to do that. I actually moved to Greeley to spread the message. I moved down to El Paso. I helped start a second church in El Paso. It's like, this is what I'm giving my life to, and you're saying I'm not qualified to speak on this. This is kind of weird. But I see what she's saying. I'm not an evangelist. I have other gifts. And I'm okay with that. I don't have to do all the parts. I just have to do my part. That's what God has called me to, and we want to do this together. We have different gifts, we're different parts of the body, and God wants to use all of us to do the work. Just like if you're trying to find a cure for cancer, different people bring different things to the table, and we need to work together to do that. 1 Corinthians, oops, where did I read that? Okay, so God is making his appeal to the world through us. So we want to think about God's at work in us, but God wants to work through us. And we need to do our part in doing that. And to do that, I think one of the other things we need to do is we need to understand that we can make a difference. We need to believe that, because we tend to think, I can't make a difference. And maybe we tend to think, my part of the body is very insignificant and worthless. Yeah, someone else can be the mouth of spokesman. Someone else can be the passionate person, the heart or whatever. And someone else makes things happen and they're the muscles. But I'm like the toenail or something. You know, we look at our part like, okay, the way God made me is kind of messed up and I'm kind of worthless and I don't have anything to bring to the table. If we continue that passage we were looking at earlier that talked about the parts of the body, in 1 Corinthians 12:18 it says, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So you might be right. You might be the toenail. But if you are, God arranged you that way, just as he wanted it to be. God gave you your little thing, your little gift. He made you in a certain way with purpose, and that's exactly how he wanted it to be. And so we need to do our part, and then we need to understand that my part matters. And so I want to do my part well, whatever that part is. And I think one of the things that's challenging to us is we think, oh, to make a difference in the world, to share this message with other people, I need to be speaking to thousands of people. I need to be speaking in a stadium or something, or at least to hundreds, and we can have this mindset of to make a difference, I need to speak to so many people, but I think actually your part might be just speaking to a few. If you took all the people who profess to have put their faith in Jesus Christ in this country, if every one of them were to share his message very clearly with 12 and a half people, every person in this country would hear his message of forgiveness and hope and salvation. Just 12 and a half people. So maybe we need to think, and not that we should stop there, and not that that's all we should do, but maybe we should stop thinking in terms of, I need to be on a stage somewhere, and just think, I need to make a difference in the life of the person in front of me. That might be the thing that really makes a difference. I went to school with this kid. His name was John. And he lived about 2 or 3 miles from me, and he was a grade or two below me. So we didn't have a lot of interaction. I had gone on bike rides a couple times and ridden past his house and talked to him out in front of his yard. I think maybe at some point he was on the track team or the cross-country team at the same time as me, but we weren't like close friends, but we knew each other some. And I went off to Iowa State to go to school, and he, you know, a year or two later, went to the same place. And I had a good friend, Danny, who went to high school with me, and Danny was kind of more of an evangelist-type person. And Danny got into this really good conversation with John, and John had never heard that Jesus had died on the cross for his sins, and that we could have eternal life by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he had done for us. He'd never heard that. And he grew up in Iowa. He grew up in the Bible Belt. He grew up a few miles from my house. He went to the same school as me. He went to the same college as me. He had a lot of the same experiences, and he was just clueless. It was just shocking to him. What? I've never heard that before. And I think we can think, oh, you know, the gospel is so hard, and sharing my faith with someone is so, you know, I don't know, I think we think I have to become a missionary to Africa to really have an impact. And it's like, no, actually, here's somebody right here in my own circle of friends that maybe I could have had an impact on, and that my friend had the opportunity. I don't really remember John's response to the gospel, but I was so shocked. And so maybe we don't need to think in terms of millions. Maybe we need to think in terms of dozens, or even just singles. Just the person in front of us. Can I make a difference in their life? I think of Tom and Jenna Schwieger, who came here to help start this church. I think Tom's doing Sunday school right now, and Jenna's homesick. But they came down, and it's kind of interesting because they're both evangelists. But they came down, and they lived in an apartment complex called El Pavon, a mile or two from here. And at that apartment complex was a little girl, and her name is Jasmine. And she was, I don't know, maybe about 9 or 10 at the time, and they started bringing her to church. And it's kind of interesting because it's like, I don't know, it's like, well, that doesn't really count. That's not really evangelism. I don't know, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But now, like 9 years later, Jasmine's 18 years old and still goes to our church, and her life has been dramatically changed. And I think that's really cool. They just did something really small, and it made a difference in her life. I mean, would you feel hesitant? Would you feel like, oh, it would be so hard to invite this little girl to church? Be like, well, no, she's just a little neighbor girl. Like, hey, I'm going to church. You want to go? Sure. You know, it's not that big of a deal, but it really made a difference in her life. And I think sometimes we think of the hardest situations. It's like, oh, if I'm going to share my faith, I'm going to be up against this atheist. He's going to have all the answers, and I'm not going to know him. He'll really have thought through it. And it's like, you know, that 85% of people become Christians between the ages of 4 and 14. 85%. So yeah, maybe it would be really hard to speak to the atheist. You might want to work up to that. You know that a lot of great evangelists have started by working with kids. Billy Graham started in Youth for Christ. Dawson Trotman started in teaching Sunday school. It's very normal to start with the youth, and maybe more fruitful. So although you may not be on a stage somewhere sharing the gospel with people, maybe you can invite some little neighbor kid to church, or start up a little neighborhood Bible club, or just teach Sunday school. Maybe you're the toenail and that's your job. Maybe you could nail it. You know, you could go in and be like, I'm going to give a message today that these kids are going to remember for the rest of their lives. Could you do that? Maybe not every message, but I could probably give a couple messages like that. And so it's being a part, and it could truly make a difference. We have to believe that. God is making his appeal to the world through us. God wants to use us to do those sorts of things, to change people's lives. I'd encourage you to focus on those around you and then prepare for God to lead elsewhere. There are these two passages that I try to balance in my mind. One is, in Proverbs 17:24, it says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. The fool's eyes wander to this big picture thing, but they kind of lose sight of the things right in front of them. But Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so in my mind, there's this dichotomy there, this balance that needs to be made. I do have this big picture view. I do want to change the world, and I do want to go. And that's part of what brought me here. I want to go on mission. I want God to use me in other places. But that needs to be lived out practically. Right where we're at. It starts here, and then it goes out. And I think of the saying that's think globally but act locally. It's basically the same idea. Yeah, let's think about reaching the world, but let's put our energy right where we're at. Right in the group of people that God has put in front of us. For a number of years, I worked as an Oracle developer, just kind of a computer programmer type person. And I had some coworkers there who I would pray for sometimes. And I got in the habit for a while of just shutting off my radio on the way to work and just trying to pray it. You know, God, pray for this guy and pray for this guy, and this one's going through this situation. Help me get into a good conversation. And so there would be all these times at work that, you know, somebody would be like, so what did you do this weekend, Steve? And I'd be like, oh, yeah, well, I went to church, and yeah, it was really good, and the pastor gave a really good message. You know, kind of like, all right, where's this going to go? This is the moment I've been praying for. And they'd be, oh, that's nice. Yeah, we went and drank all night or whatever. And then it would drop. I remember one conversation I got into with my boss, and we had this really good conversation, and I had this opportunity to share something. I'm like, oh, this is so good, and this is going to go somewhere really important. He totally misunderstood everything I said, and I was sitting there just awkwardly like, do I try to re-explain everything, or do I just shut up? And I just shut up. And so even though I'm praying every day for opportunities, nothing was happening. And then one day there was this guy who was going through this really tough time. His wife had left, and it was a complete nightmare, the situation that he was in. And I got to talk to him about his situation. And I had been through some things that were pretty hard as well. So I kind of shared how I was able to get through some times of being left by someone who I loved and being abandoned and feeling rejected and all of that. And so I was able to just help share some of that stuff with him. But then I also got to a point where it's like, you know, can I just be real honest with you? Like, this isn't your biggest problem. You know, your biggest problem is your relationship with God. And it was pretty cool. This guy ended up, he started coming to church. And eventually, another guy at church and I got to sit down with him and just explain to him real clearly the gospel, the message of Jesus, and how he could have eternal life. And he put his faith in Jesus, and his life started changing. And it was this really cool thing. And of the guys that I prayed for at work, honestly, I'm not even sure I prayed for him because he was beyond hope. He's the type of guy that's like, no. He is not going to become a Christian. He's just too crude and too dark of a place. But God reached him. And so we need to start there. Start with those people around you. And you don't know what to do? That's okay. Just every day, just pray. God, I want to be involved in helping bring people to you. You have given me this responsibility, and you want to reach the world through my life, and I don't have any idea how to do that. Can you help me? And it's like, well, you get your one. You got your one. Now you only have 11 and a half left. You know, you just plug away at how God gave you. Some of you, maybe you're gifted and you'll reach hundreds or thousands, but for most of us, you know, just reach out to the person in front of you. And maybe God will take that to another place at some point. So God's making his appeal to the world through us. And that appeal is going to start with the people who are in our lives. And so on your sheet there, just a bunch of different ideas on things you could do. It might be as simple as just inviting someone to church, or maybe starting a Bible study, or a little small group type meeting, or maybe just learning the names of your neighbors and praying for them every day. But there are some different ideas on there, and I want to encourage you just to make a commitment to do one of those things. In this series, we've tried to think about growing in these things, and the way we grow is by putting some of these things into action. It's not that we just grow in information, grow in knowledge. Oh, I should reach the world. Okay, that's good to know. Can we actually do any of these things? kind of read through that. I'll tell you a couple stories while you read through those. I think of Glenn. Glenn's a med student, sits over here sometimes, and Glenn's going to be a missionary to Africa. Like, okay, that's pretty cool. That's a good way to apply this. Probably most people won't be missionaries to Africa. I think of Kevin and Carrie. Kevin's back here. Carrie was at the guest book earlier, and just I think of them as kind of ministering through food and through hospitality. And they invite people over to their house, and they serve them, and they love on them. And it's like, what a great way to minister to someone. Even last week, someone from the other church came over and spent some time at their house, and you could just tell they felt so loved. At our sister church near the airport, there's a guy named Alex. And Alex, if you've ever seen his Facebook posts, is not your typical missionary. Alex is a little rough around the edges, and God's still working his life, and that's great. But he has invited just lots of people to church. That's just kind of his thing. He's just kind of a gatherer type of person. And last week, as I shared this message, there were 5 people sitting in church because Alex had invited them. It's like, wow, that's really cool. I mean, to me, that's like, so you just invite people and they come? That's how it works? I didn't know that, you know? And I don't know if it's a gift that he has or what, but it's just a simple thing. And you could see that God is using him in that. And just each of you have different gifts and different things you can do. And so I just want to encourage you to pick something from that list that you want to do, and that's a great step in doing this. And so let's pray, and we'll just have the band do another song or two. God, I thank you that you have a heart for the world. And just as I think about those verses on heaven and hell, God, it's like, man, those are so scary, tragic, and oh, man. And I thank you that bothers you too, God. That's not your desire. You don't want to send people to hell. Your desire is that every person would be saved. And I thank you that you care enough to do something and that you want to reconcile people to yourself and you want to reconcile them through us. God, you're making your appeal to the world through us. God, help us to care that people are perishing. God, help us to prioritize the things that we give our time to, the things that we put our energy into. Help us to care about this topic. God, we point our fingers at you and like, oh, you're so unfair. I can't believe that you'd be so unloving as to send people to hell or whatever. And it's like, man, you're so loving that you sent Jesus so that people wouldn't have to go to hell. And then you've given us this responsibility to share this message with other people. God, let us point our fingers at ourselves and just, God, stir our hearts into action. Help us care. And God, I pray that you would work through us to reconcile people to yourself. And so we just thank you for this time here. God, thanks for bringing us here on this snowy day. And God, I pray that you would just stir these things in our heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, just like the previous messages in this series, we have an extra handout. I think we should have plenty of copies today. But I encourage you just to study this out a little bit more on your own and take that list. If you didn't already pick something off that list, please go back and think through that. What can you do, even if it's the smallest thing, just to start taking steps in the direction of being used by God and allowing God to make his appeal to the world through your life.